This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right, this will be A Man After Yahweh's Own Purpose, Part 8. Joseph has been delivered from the snake pit right into the lion's den. And perhaps some of you have felt that that's you. You know, you just get out of one predicament or situation, and all of a sudden you find yourself in another one. Well, if it is, praise Yahweh, because at the very least, it's probably indicative that Yahweh is answering your prayers. And somebody might respond by saying, what do you mean? You know, I wasn't praying for any snake pit or lion's den, for rejection or persecution or financial woes or sickness or infirmities. Well, have you been praying for wisdom? Have you been praying for patience? How about spiritual growth in your life? If you have prayed for any of those things, then what you're going through may very well simply be answered prayer. And that'll probably wean you from praying from those things real quick. But you shouldn't still. You should still pray for them because perhaps you're going through those things, whatever it is at any point in our life that we don't necessarily enjoy going through, because you haven't been praying. And Yahweh's simply trying to get your attention. I can certainly look back on times in my life, and undoubtedly that God was back, especially before I became a Christian, and I wasn't giving him any attention whatsoever in my life. I am absolutely convinced, as I've shared with you in the past, that he was putting me through those things because he was wanting to get my attention, that I might one day pray like I did on the pavement after that wreck when I prayed on behalf of my buddy's wife who I thought was dying and simply said, God help us. And everything from that point on in my life began to change, including all the accidents and trips to the hospitals from that point on as well. But whatever the reason, believe. No. Don't just believe. Know that whatever you're going through, Yahweh will work it together for good. If. That's not a promise. That's not a universal promise, period. If you, like Joseph, are a man or a woman after Yahweh's purpose for your life. Let's turn to Genesis 39, and we left in chapter 37. We left a snake pit, if you will. Let's go to Genesis 39 and the lion's den. Genesis 39, and just in case someone maybe is wondering why I'm identifying Egypt as a lion's den, lions in the Bible, and I think most of you here already know this, but lions in the Bible are often used time and time again. In fact, seems like I keep finding ones that I haven't seen in the past. But time and time again, lions in the Bible are used metaphorically to describe despotic, tyrannical rulers. The kings of Assyria and Babylon were both described as roaring, devouring lions in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 17 and 51 and verse 38. And Nero is described as a devouring, roaring lion, as a devil, in fact, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And in Ezekiel 32 and verse 2, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is likewise described as both a lion and a dragon, which has some bearing, by the way, if particularly if you look really close at that chapter, it has some bearing on the dragon in Revelation that we find in Revelation as well. And being that Joseph did not go to Egypt on his own accord, but was sold into Egyptian bondage, his first 13 years there must have seemed as if they compared to being thrown into a lion's den. Thus, the lion's den, Joseph has now been sent, and let us therefore peer into that lion's den and see what we might learn therefrom. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Slavery. Slavery. You know, just the very sound of it conjures up all kinds of negative and hostile images. It's certainly one of the more contemptible conditions that man may endure. Or is it? Well, if we're referring to slavery here in the United States, exploited by Lincoln and his fellow northern aggressors, and the media ever since, we have certainly been led to believe that it's about the most wretched state a man could ever find himself in. But if we are as honest as the following black man was, we would all agree that slavery was actually, here in America in the 1800s, the best thing that ever happened to the Negroes or the blacks. Listen to what this man said. I just received this, by the way. I didn't even intend to put this in this message initially, but it came yesterday, as so often things do when I'm preparing messages, and it fits in very well, where he said, "The friend," "the friend, a former sergeant in the army, and his wife had good jobs. He related to Ed a confrontation he had recently with a Negro fellow at his workplace who was railing out against the injustices against American Negroes. He said, I let him carry on for a while, then said to him, 'You know the best thing that ever happened to Negroes in America?' When the fellow indicated that he didn't, I said, 'Slavery.' He came unglued. 'What do you mean?' he demanded to know. My response was, 'What part of Africa do you want to live in?' He answered, 'I don't want to live in any part of Africa.' 'Neither do I. But if our forefathers had not been slaves, that's where we would be today. I, for one, am glad to be in America.'" End of quote. And there's certainly truth to that. Like it or not, slavery was probably one of the best things, if not the best thing, that ever happened to the blacks. Now, please don't misunderstand me on this. I am not condoning in any fashion what took place here in America, because while it may have been the best thing that ever happened to the blacks, that doesn't mean it was the best thing for the rest of us. In fact, quite the opposite. We are still suffering and still paying in numerous ways for the consequences of our American forefathers' greed that in bringing the slaves to the shores of America. Now, having said that, nevertheless, let's be honest about slavery. Yahweh's law does provide for slavery. And there's no way to skim over that, to get rid of it. The facts are the facts. Yahweh's law does provide for slavery, both indentured servanthood and outright slavery. And in some instances, slavery was preferable to the alternatives. Weren't they? At least so thought the Gibeonites. When Joshua was conquering Canaan land, who essentially volunteered to be slaves. They thought it was better than the alternatives. Slavery was still common. You say, well, that's Old Covenant. Slavery was still very common in Paul's day during the New Covenant. The book of Philemon is all about Onesimus, a runaway slave who, now think about this, who was sent back to slavery by Paul without any reprimand to Philemon for being a slave owner. By the way, anyone know who Onesimus's slave master was? Now, obviously, Philemon is the obvious answer. But do you know what his relationship to Onesimus, other than his master, was? Anybody know? Philemon, Onesimus's master, was Onesimus's brother. Listen to this. Philemon chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For perhaps he, Onesimus, was for this reason parted from you for a while." For the reason he ran away, you know, he became a Christian in prison with Paul. Paul led him to Christ. And he says, "For perhaps Onesimus, or perhaps he, was for this reason parted from you, Philemon, for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but now," excuse me, "much more to you," listen to this, "both in the flesh and in the Lord." See, he wasn't Philemon. Philemon was a Christian. And now his slave, Onesimus, has been brought to the Lord. And so now he's a brother to Philemon, still a slave, but nonetheless a brother of Philemon. But not only in the Lord, but Paul says also in the flesh. And therefore, he had to be Philemon's flesh and blood brother, who was his slave. Now, wouldn't you like to figure out how in the world that there, go back in time and see how that came to be? But the fact is, it was a fact at that time. In addition to Philemon and several other New Testament locations, both Peter and Paul instruct slaves on their duties. Remember in 1 Peter the second chapter, if you'll recall from one of the previous messages, Peter's instruction to slaves on how to respond to even abusive masters. Didn't say run away, did he? Told them how to respond instead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You might want to keep your place there in Genesis 39. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6. And follow with me verses 5 through 8, where it says, in the King James it says servants. If you're reading New American Standard, I think it says slaves. It's the Greek word doulos, which means slaves. It doesn't just mean a servant like we would think of a servant, a household servant, but an actual slave. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 again. Servants or slaves, be obedient to them which are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That's the instructions to slaves to their masters in that day. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, whether he be a slave, or whether he be free or freeman. We find nearly identical instructions in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Paul writing to the Colossians, he says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward for the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So, there's no question that slavery was provided for in God's law. It was still in existence at the time of Paul and Peter and their writings, never a word of condemnation for it. And we could also say that certainly slavery sometimes was better than the alternatives. So, what should we learn from Joseph's slavery and from these New Testament passages? Well, as I pointed out last week, to a person after Yahweh's purpose, it matters not the situation or his station in life, master or slave. guard or prisoner, employer or employee, husband or wife, parent or child. If we're a Christian, our job, our duty, our responsibility, our calling, our goal is the same. It does not make any difference. Outside circumstances change absolutely nothing. And what is it that, and what is our calling? What is our responsibility? What is our duty, at least generally speaking? Now, God has different callings specifically for different ones of us. But what is it, generally speaking? No matter what our situation or calling, no matter what our state or stature may be, well, we just read it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, or you could say, in whatever place you are, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Conditions, circumstances, environment, no matter how horrible, cannot change character. A man of conviction and thereby a man of principle only becomes more resolute, more resolved, more determined under adverse situations. If otherwise, yours is not conviction, but simply preference. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 24. And look at verse 10 with me. And it says, "And if thou faint in the day of adversity." Remember, we're talking about convictions versus preferences. Being a man and woman of conviction rather than just a man or a woman of preference. And it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." You know, it's one thing to stick your thumbs in your shirts or underneath your armpits, as if it were, since I don't know how else to say that, and to stick out your chest and think, "Man, I'm a man of strength." As things are now, perhaps. You know, I saw a lot of young fellers in high school do just that. Boy, we're going to enter the bull riding. Climb down on a bull. Some of them never even got to into the chute. And I saw more than one kind of ride the gate out. The bull continued and they just rode the gate out. It's one thing to get all puffed up about your strength in times of peace. It's something else to have strength, to be a man of conviction or a woman of conviction and ride the bull in the time of adversity. And if thou faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Today's English version puts it this way: if you are weak in a crisis, you are weak indeed. Or another way to say the same thing is, you never had strength in the first place. You never had conviction. Yours were just preferences. Contrasted to verse 16, verse 10 again, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Contrasted with verse 16, "For a just man," or a man of conviction, "falleth seven times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." Now think about it. Everyone, excuse me, people who claim to be Christians and non-Christians alike live by their preferences. But only genuine Christians are willing to die for their convictions. In fact, real Christians are so odd, so peculiar, that they consider it an honor to suffer for their beliefs. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, this is how Peter put it. He said, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, oh, woe is me." Do you know what it says? It's nearly unbelievable. It says in 1 Peter 3:14, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Happy are ye! Woo! Whoopee! And then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Glorify God that you got to suffer for him. And that's precisely what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In fact, let's turn there. I wish we had time to read a little bit more of this, but if you're familiar with Acts chapter 4 and 5, if you'll remember that the apostles have now been in and out of jail, been persecuted, been beaten. Some of it, I think, is part of what we'll read here. Acts chapter 5. And beginning with verse 40. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 through the end of the chapter. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they've just taken them out of prison, they've now examined them. And it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Yahshua, and let them go. And they departed, that being the apostles, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, glorifying God, if you will. Rejoicing, happy, 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 happy. We just got beat. Boy, I tell you what, Christians are weird. At least to the rest of the world. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And of course, they didn't preach anymore in his name either. Of course, we know that's not the case. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Yahshua the Christ. They were happy to suffer for his name's sake. Now, Christians aren't masochists. That's not what we're talking about here. They don't look to suffer. I mean, they're not that weird. But if it comes their way, it doesn't change anything. Do you know what I'm saying? If it comes their way, it doesn't change anything. Now we know that some slip. And don't think that we're faced with some of what some others have faced, that we may not slip too. Don't think that we wouldn't have necessarily been any different than Peter and possibly deny Christ three times before the cock crows, or the cock crowed in that particular case if we had been there. But he repented, and he came back for more, and he learned from his mistakes. But where Christians aren't masochists, they don't look to suffer. But if it comes their way, listen to me, it doesn't change anything other than they rejoice to have been chosen to do so. Men and women of preference are men and women of convenience, whose decisions and actions are more often than not determined by personal aggrandizement, peer pressure, money, and any other number of reasons, who live by their preferences because that's what their preference or their convenience determines for them. You might remember the story of the Tyson and Wonder Bread, this story. I won't give away here, but it says it goes like this: the CEO of Tyson Foods. I'm not sure if this is real or not, or actually happened or not, but you can decide. It says the CEO of Tyson Foods manages to arrange a meeting with the Pope at the Vatican. After receiving the papal blessing, he whispers, "Your Eminence, we have an offer for you. Tyson Foods is prepared to donate $100 million to the church if you change the Lord's Prayer from give us our daily bread to give us our daily chicken." The Pope responds, "That is impossible. The prayer is the word of the Lord. It must not be changed." "Well," says the Tyson man, "we anticipated your reluctance. For this reason, we'll increase our offer to $300 million. All we require is that you change the Lord's Prayer from give us our daily bread to give us our daily chicken." Again, the Pope replies, "That's impossible, for the prayer is the word of the Lord, and it must not be changed." Finally, the Tyson guy says, "Your Holiness, we at Tyson Foods..." "Excuse me, respect your adherence to your faith, but we do have one final offer. We will donate $500 million, that's $500 million, to the great Catholic Church if you would only change the Lord's Prayer to give us this day, our daily chicken. Please consider it. And he leaves. The next day, the Pope convenes the College of Cardinals. There is some good news he announces and some bad news. The good news is the church has come into $500 million. And the bad news, Your Eminence, asks a cardinal? We're losing the Wonder Bread account. Now listen, men and women of conviction are men and women of principle. Men and women of preference are men and women of convenience. But men and women of conviction are men and women of principle whose decisions and actions, listen to me, are predetermined, not determined, but predetermined by the Word of God and cannot be changed for anything. Outward conditions, like imprisonment, for example, simply have no bearing on men and women after Yahweh's own purpose. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 37. Men and women of faith, that section we don't normally like to read, but men and women who were willing to suffer imprisonment, to go about in goatskins, to be destitute, found in living in caves, because they were men and women of conviction, because they were men and women of faith. Outward circumstances changes nothing for men and women of conviction and faith. The way they live their lives remains the same under all conditions because theirs is conviction, not preference. Men and women like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, and like Joseph, who certainly did not relish his slavery and imprisonment, but who would not allow those circumstances to change the way he lived his life. Here's what Josephus had to say on Joseph. And in Antiquities of the Jews, book 2, chapter 4, and paragraph 1, it says, "Now Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was the chief cook to King Pharaoh, bought Joseph of the merchants, who sold him to him. He had him in the greatest honor." By the way, Josephus is considered one of the greatest historians of all time. He was a first century, lived shortly thereafter Christ was crucified. And if people have wondered, did that Joseph story really happen? You know, you can't find it in the Egyptian archives. Keep in mind, the Egyptians erased everything they didn't like in their archives. The very last thing that they were going to have in their archives was these Israelites who came in and 400 years later dispossessed them of everything and took a hike. Josephus, one of the greatest historians of all time, believed this account. Again, he says, "Now Potiphar, an Egyptian who was a chief cook to King Pharaoh, bought Joseph of the merchantmen." Time to change. Go ahead. All right. "Now Potiphar, an Egyptian who was a chief cook to King Pharaoh, bought Joseph of the merchants who sold him to him. He had him in greatest honor and taught him the learning that became a free man, and gave him leave to make use of the diet better than was allotted to slaves. He introduced also the care of his house to him, so he enjoyed these advantages." Now keep in mind, Potiphar is blessing Joseph here, and we'll talk more about this as we get a little bit further into this, but he was still a slave. Don't miss the fact he was still a slave. Still would much rather preferred to been back home with his father and his family. And then it goes on and says, "Yet did not he leave his virtue, which he had before, upon such a change of his condition. But he demonstrated that wisdom was able to govern the uneasy passions of life." Still a slave, but nothing changed. He was the same man going into while a slave as he was before he ever became a slave. Here's Matthew Henry's commentary on this same, or on a similar point. He said, "Joseph's brethren had stripped him of his coat of many colors, but they could not strip him of his virtue and prudence." those who can separate us from all our friends, yet cannot deprive us of the gracious presence of our God. That is, if we're one of those who seeks his purpose rather than our own. When Joseph had none of all his relations with him, he had his God with him. Even in the house of the Egyptian, Joseph was separated from his brethren, but not from his God, banished from his father's house, but the Lord was with him. Now look at that I want to read that first sentence again for emphasis' sake. It says, Joseph's brethren had stripped him of his coat of many colors. We don't know what life holds for us in the future and what we might be stripped of as well. But whatever it is that life might strip from us, that may strip us of who knows what wealth we may have, our homes, our houses, our family. But it will not strip a man of virtue and prudence of his character. Why? Why was it so with Joseph? Because Joseph was not a man of preference, but a man of conviction. And of course, there are benefits too from doing so. Ephesians, back to Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. It says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God's going to bless that person. Or Colossians 3 and verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And it's talking about whether bond or free. Now think about it. Isn't that how Joseph approached his slavery and later his imprisonment? And was not Yahweh true to that very word we find later in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3? Wasn't that exactly what God did with him? Go back to Genesis chapter 39 now and let's read about it. Excuse me. Genesis 39. And let's pick it up with verse 2 again and through verse 6 to begin with. And it says, and Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, still a slave. But it says God prospered him. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Jump down, speaking of his imprisonments, to show you that it's no different. Jump down to verse 20. And it says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Now, let me make a comment here before we read the rest of that. Had it not somehow been for Yahweh's providence and protection, right off the bat, Joseph would have surely been put to death for the crime of which he was accused. Unquestionably so in that day. He would have simply been put to death. But God's providence and God protects him. And he's instead put into imprisonment, into prison instead. And therefore, Joseph's imprisonment even was something that he could praise God for. We should remember that. We find ourselves complaining and grumbling about so many things that may very well be God's providence in our life from something much, much worse. The Illinois trip last summer, breakdown, lost the transmission in the vehicle. Did I like it? You ask my children. But we were able to talk about Romans 8:28 and the fact that maybe God kept us. It was a delay to keep us from an intersection somewhere that would have taken one of our lives or all of our lives. Or as Jared pointed out from the back of the Suburban, that possibly it was for the man who needed money, had a wife who possibly had cancer or whatever it was. Joseph could even praise God for his imprisonment. Back to verse 20 and now through 23. Or let's just pick it up with verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Yahweh was with him, that is Joseph, and that which he did, Yahweh made it to prosper. While in prison, Joseph was not in any fashion forgotten by his God. How many people in similar circumstances would be put in that thinking, put in that kind of situation and think, God's forgotten me? Listen, Psalm 69:33 says, "For Yahweh hears the needy and does not despise those who are prisoners." Prison gates cannot bar Yahweh from those who are his. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. You remember that blessed promises that we find there at the end of Romans chapter 8? That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, it doesn't mention imprisonment, but I'll guarantee it's in there. Nothing can bar Yahweh. Not even prison gates and doors can bar those whom he has called from his love. You think about the head guard's response to Joseph, basically putting Joseph in charge of everything. You think God abandoned Joseph? Listen, Yahweh promises in Proverbs 16:7. He says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Did he not do so for Joseph? By the way, Yahweh does not, as we know, as we've seen, does not forget his prisoners, and neither are we to forget them. Hebrews 13 and verse 3, it says, "Remember them that are in bonds," or imprisoned, "as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity." Remember them which are in bounds. But let me ask you this. Who are them in that verse? All prisoners? Or Christians who have been imprisoned for their faith? You know, there's been many a prison ministry that's been started as a result of Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds. And I'm not against prison ministries. Was involved with one for 2 or 3 years back in the late 1970s, late 1970s at one time. But I don't believe that that's what this verse is dealing with. I don't believe this verse obligates Christians to remember everybody in prison. Do they need to hear the gospel? Certainly they do. But I think what Paul was referring to, the author of Hebrews, Paul or otherwise, what he was telling them was, do not forget those who have been imprisoned for their faith, that those you are obligated to, as if you had been imprisoned yourself. Now, Yahweh did not forget Joseph. There's no question about that, while imprisoned. But he did more than that. He prospered Joseph while imprisoned. Remind you of a verse? Anybody? How about Romans 8:28? "All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Not only was he not forgotten while he was in prison, God prospered him while he was in prison. And isn't that what he also did for four other enslaved young Israelite men of conviction? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did he not prosper them as well? In nearly the same way. While slaves? They were still enslaved, but Yahweh nonetheless blessed them and used them and put them, obviously had them in the situation he wanted them. And because they served him and they looked to him nonetheless in those under those adverse circumstances, he still blessed them and did so. Why? Why did he prosper them? Why did he prosper them? Pretty simple. Because they kept Yahweh's commandments in situations when they might have justified themselves to do otherwise. Even when it pertained to their diet. Isn't that what Daniel, as young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where all the other young men that had been taken into the Babylonian captivity had no qualms. And we're slaves, We got to eat what they serve us. Not those four men of conviction. And God prospered them. And by the way, that's the real prosperity gospel. Yahweh promises to prosper you, Romans 8:28, no matter your situation, no matter your environment, no matter your state of affairs, not if you send lots of money to some TV or radio evangelist. But if you serve Yahweh and keep His statutes and His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. Turn to keeping your place, Psalm Genesis 39. I think we'll want to come back to it here briefly. But turn to Joshua and chapter 1. The real prosperity gospel is not if you send all your money to some TV or radio evangelist, but if you serve Yahweh and keep His commandments, statutes, and judgments under any and all circumstances. Joshua chapter 1, and beginning with verse 6, here is Yahweh's instructions to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe. Why does he say to be very courageous? Because he's got to go fight all the Canaanites? No. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Young men, young women, you want to be successful in life? Don't go listen to all these gurus who point you any and everywhere but to the Word of God. You want to find prosperity? You want to find success? It's found right here. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for Yahweh thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, whithersoever thou goest, work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. That, my friends, is the only prosperity gospel the Bible knows. Joseph prospered because he was a man after Yahweh's purpose for his life. And therefore he was honest and industrious while he was an honest, industrious young man while serving his father. And while a slave to Potiphar, and while a prisoner in the jailhouse. You see, it made no difference because he was a man of conviction, a man of principle, and a man of character. And what did Solomon declare was the reward of such people? Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse 29. Think about this. He was a man who was obviously a man who was honest and industrious in all situations. His outward circumstances made no difference whatsoever. And what does Solomon promise to such a person? Proverbs 22 and verse 29. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean, or that word in the King James meant obscure men. And isn't that exactly where Joseph ended up? Before the king. He went from, and think about it, serving Pharaoh from in prison. His deeds were so well known, nothing changed because of his outward circumstances, and were so well known that he goes from prison, the prison house, to the throne house in serving the king. Today's English version translates it this way. It says, show me a man who does a good job, and I'll show you a man who's better than most and worthy of the company of kings. I don't think, you know, obviously it's not meant to be a cut and dried rule that if you're a diligent man, you're going to be in the presence of the king or the president. New Revised Standard Version puts it this way. Do you see those who are skillful in their work? They will serve kings. They will not serve common people. In other words, such a man may not always end up in the president's service or the king's presence, but such a man will be elevated. He'll be promoted. You want to find success? You want to find, what was the other word I used? Well, if you want to be successful, if you want to be prosperous, you need to be a man of conviction and therefore a man of character no matter the situation you're found in. All right, I want to go back to Genesis 39 one more time here. And I want to go back to verses 2 and 3 because there's something else I want you to note in these two verses that we haven't talked about yet. Genesis 39, and I want you to note something else. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian." Verse 3, "And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand." I want you to note that when those two verses, that last verse is translated correctly, that Potiphar, an idolater, discerned that not just any god, not even one of his gods, but that Yahweh was with Joseph. You see, if you just leave it as Lord, it kind of leaves it up to who knows what. But you insert Yahweh, and Potiphar, an idolater, observed, he discerned that it was Yahweh who was with this young man and who was blessing him because of this young man. The same happened with the apostles, by the way. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Yahshua." And that's how our lives should be lived as well, in such a way that even under the worst of conditions, or perhaps I should say especially under the worst of conditions, that others will take note that we're different. But that's precisely what most people are afraid will happen, that they will be marked as different, that it's some horrible thing to be marked out as different from everyone else. You know what that is? That's just peer pressure. And it happens with adults all the time. The majority fall for it. Most people think it's a high school thing. Let me tell you, it's worse out of high school than it is in high school for a lot of people today. But listen, it's our difference, or because of the difference that he made in our lives, that's our testimony that is at least part of our testimony to the world, that we're different. We are different. Now, hopefully, not just because we're odd, because I know that's where you were thinking. You are different, Wyland. But not just because we may be odd, but because our lives have been touched by him who is unique, anointed, if you will, by the anointed, and thereby a testimony to friends and foes alike. Matthew 5 and verse 16, aren't we told, "Let your light shine before men," just like Joseph's obviously did, while in slavery, before slavery, certainly, while in slavery, and even while imprisoned. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Potiphar certainly acknowledged that it was so and may have very well glorified the God of heaven as well for having done so. I'm sure he must have. thank you, Joseph, because God's blessing me because of you. That even our persecutors will take note, to the end that even our persecutors will take note and give credit and perhaps even glorify Yahweh 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. And by the way, isn't that what Joseph next does in Potiphar's house? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the way of those like Joseph, who are men and women after the purpose of Yahweh. Men and women of conviction, men and women of principle, and men and women of character. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, once again, and thank you, Lord, for this story of Joseph that can and should touch our lives in many ways. That provides an example of a young man, Lord, who was a man of conviction, and not preference, a man of conviction and principle and character, and no matter what circumstances he was put in. And Lord, we thank you that you honored him and you blessed him and that you gave us an example of the reward that comes with being such men, that Romans 8:28 is certainly true, and that we should certainly live for you as men and women of purpose as well, for the very reason that you do indeed cause all things to work together to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. Let us be such men and women with more resolve, more resolution to do so, or more determined than we have in the past to serve you now and, Lord, to prepare ourselves if we must serve you under adverse circumstances someday in the future. Let us be not just men and women of preference, but, Lord, men and women of conviction in service to you, that not only we might glorify you, but that those who observe our lives would do so as well. All praise and glory to you, Father. We ask these things in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.